Don't forget me. Don't forget my name. 24601. Don't forget my name. 24601. This is the motto in a famous film that came out a couple of months ago called Les Miserables. Javert, a policeman, tell this phrase to the prisoner, Jean Valjean. And perhaps some of you are familiar with the film or the musical or with the old film or perhaps with the book written by Victor Hugo, Les Miserables or Les Miserables. I don't know which one is the right pronunciation. But in the film, there is something interesting that come out. It's the contrast between this policeman, Javert, and this ex-prisoner, Jean Valjean. And there is something interesting when you compare the life of these two characters, the main characters in the film. Jean Valjean was an ex-prisoner that now know the meaning of grace. And he lived his life by grace, a redeemed life. In the other hand, this policeman, Javert, he wanted and spent his whole life trying to seek righteousness by himself, the meaning of the law. He always said, you should learn what does it mean, the law. And he tried to justify himself. And the whole plot of the film carries in these two parallel histories. What does this to be with 1 John? 1 John and the book of John has several parallel themes. One of them is the love of God. It's a very important theme. But the other theme that is very important in the book of 1 John is abiding in Christ or living in Christ, letting Christ live in you. You are in Christ. In the Bible, the most common word to refer to Christians is you are in Christ. Christ is in you. And John, and 1 John, is the main author in the Bible that used this phrase, in Christ. You are in Christ. So, in the morning, we see that we should love one another because we have this love of God. And I think that in this afternoon, we are going to see how actually we can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing Christ living in us. This leads us to our first point in 1 John 4:12. Abiding in Christ leads us to confess Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. Now, this passage is talking about loving one another. If anyone loves one another, he will confess Christ. Confessing Christ. We know that we have the love of God because we confess Christ. Is anyone acknowledge, is anyone confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the love of God is in them. So, what does it mean to confess Christ? He said that one of the consequences of this power of Jesus Christ in us will be confessing Christ. I think that there are two ways that show us how we should confess Christ. One is through our actions. It is said that the best apologetic argument is our behavior rather than our words. When I was at university in Peru, I used to enjoy and just engaging with apologetic arguments and just trying to define God. I won a lot of arguments, but I lost many friends. And perhaps you have had the same experience trying to using just apologetic arguments and trying to convince someone. But the best argument, the best way to convince someone about the love of God is by loving him, her, in the same way that Christ has loved us. That is the best apologetic argument. And then the second one is a verbal confession. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Confess Jesus Christ, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. So now, the book of 1 John was written. Well, there are some debate about when was written the book of 1 John. I think it was written by the year 90 after Christ. Probably Ben will take a different view. But the point is this. Nero started to reign in Rome in the year 56, 57 after Christ. In the year 64, the first persecution in Rome started. But the year 86 after Christ, Domitian started to reign in Rome. And the first big persecution in the whole world on that time started against Christians. And they were condemned if they acknowledge that Jesus Christ was Lord, if they acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. It's pretty much something similar what is happening in North Korea, acknowledging and saying that you are a Christian. That could lead you to jail. So acknowledging or confessing that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the Son of God, in the second century, under persecution, could cost you effectively your life. Could lead you to lose friends, your position, your status, even your life. We don't have that kind of persecution in England at this moment, isn't it? If we go to the street and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, I acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, well, people will say, oh, yeah, with old-fashioned, but what about if we started to talk about contemporary issues? What about, for example, things that we know that people are going to hate if we mention? What about at work when you are working and ask you the question, what do you think about gay marriage? What do you think about abortion? What do you think about this? Did you keep silence? Did you speak? What do you say? What about sharing the gospel? Sharing your faith? It is easy to be a Christian in the church, here among these four walls, when there is no pressure at all. It is easier to be a Christian here on Sunday morning. But what about tomorrow morning when you are going back to real life? What about when you go back to your home and you meet your wife that is not a Christian? Or when you see your husband that is not a Christian? What about there in the pressure? Did you confess and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? But how it is possible that we, as we are, can confess Christ as our Savior? I mean, if you see the life of the Apostle Peter was a coward, like most of us, before receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he changed completely in Acts 4 and 2, and we see how he testified about Jesus. And in the verse that we have read, the key phrase is, we confess because he has given us his Spirit. And it's because we have the Spirit of God that gives us the power to confess Jesus. And there are three different types of Christians. That doesn't live by the power of the Holy Spirit. One of them is what I call the immoral Christian. It's this kind of Christian that I'm not sure if he's a real Christian or not, but when the temptation comes, he doesn't even fight against the temptation. He's like, it doesn't matter. He just fall into the temptation. This is the most obvious Christian. Perhaps not many of you are here, the immoral kind of Christian that just live as a non-Christian and goes to church on Sunday and say, I'm a Christian, but he lives like a non-Christian. This is one type that I call the immoral Christian. Then what is I call the gentle Christian? The gentle Christian is this kind of Christian that started his Christian life living well. Then he started to have some difficulties in his life. And suddenly he thinks, this is not true. There is no power in this. Perhaps there is a God, but it doesn't really matter. And he keeps going to church every Sunday, sit in the pew, smile, listening the sermon, singing the songs, but inside his heart, he thinks, this is not true. The gentle Christian, perhaps some of you sitting here, some of us, and the third kind of Christian that attempt to live the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit is what I call the moralist Christian. And what is the moralist Christian? The moralist Christian, and this has everything to do with the main topic of verses 12 to 21 of abiding in Jesus, are those Christians who try to put away shame, guilt, that try to grow themselves by the power of themselves. This is the kind of Christians that use moralism, good works, trying to be like Jesus, everything except trusting in the power of Jesus. He rely in his own strength to produce godliness. He rely on his own ability to keep going in the Christian life rather than seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. How do you recognize this? Well, this kind of Christian come to church, listen a sermon, he feels conviction of sin, he feels very bad, and he says to himself, I will do something different. The pastor says, we should pray without ceasing. I say, I don't pray. I will do something different. And that is the key. I will do something different. I will do. And he is not allowing Jesus. He hasn't realized that he cannot, by his own strength, do anything. And he relies on his own strength. Instead of saying, Lord Jesus, I cannot, help me. I'm hopeless, completely hopeless without you. I need your Holy Spirit. Help me. I was this kind of Christian for a long time, trying to perfect myself by my own power. This leads us to our second point in verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Abiding in Christ, letting Jesus be through us, being in Christ, take away our fear of punishment. Being in Christ, take away our fear of punishment. In the year 2008, there was a survey in England, in the UK, among using dating places. Probably, perhaps not many of you have used dating places. It's not by your age, probably. But some of you that are probably pretty much my age or younger than 30 or something like that know that how common is using dating places. And the survey said that in the UK, 7.8 million of single people use or have used dating places through the internet. 7.8 million in the UK single people have used dating places. And when the question asked to them, why have you used these dating places? The majority, most of them give the answer, seeking love. Seeking love. People are longing for love, put their hopes in love. The Savior is love, finding a partner that will fulfill their own needs. But at the end, it left them completely empty. How do you know that if you obey God only because you fear Him, you have not been perfected in His love? I have my cousin and my uncle, and my uncle used to beat my cousin when he was a child. But when my cousin grew up, he stopped obeying my uncle, because he was only obeying him because he feared him, not because he truly respect and love him. And perhaps your experience of God has been pretty much the same. You obey him because you fear him, not because you love him. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how His love may complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. Know and rely. So we know and rely on the love of God. These worlds are completely connected, interconnecting, knowing God and relying in His love, so that we will not afraid of the day of punishment. We will not afraid of the day of judgment. We will not have fear of punishment. So, but it's not the, does not the Bible say that we should fear God? Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And Proverbs 1:7 say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the same word using Matthew 10:28 is the same word using 1 John 4:17, phobos in Greek, fear. So is there a contradiction? In 1 John 4 say, you shouldn't fear God, because those who fear God has not been perfected in love. But in Matthew 10:28 say, you should fear God. So what is the answer? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Do we obey God because we fear Him, or do we obey God because we love Him? Is not in Proverbs 1:7 say that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God? What is the answer? Should we fear, or shouldn't fear God? Well, as a good Reformed theologian, I have to quote Calvin. Calvin wrote in his Institutes. Calvin was a French theologian in the 16th century, and he wrote in the chapter 1, book 1 of his Institutes, what he called the true knowledge of God and the true knowledge of ourselves. And he developed this idea, quite interesting. He said that the true knowledge of God lead us to the true knowledge of ourselves in chapter 1. In the chapter 2, he says, when we acknowledge And when we have the true knowledge of God and the true knowledge of ourselves, we go to God and we worship him as he really is. And in chapter 3, he says, and this act of adoration to God is characterized by reverence and love. Reverence and love. And the connection between reverence and love is this. When we acknowledge who we are before of God, how sinful we are, that we have not just break one law of God, but every law of God, then we fear the punishment of God. And that's the context of Matthew 10. Then we fear the punishment of God. And we go to God in repentance and faith. And God is willing to forgive us. And when we receive the forgiveness of our sins, then we go to God in reverence. Because that's the second meaning of this word, fear. So there is a connection between love and fear. We know ourselves, we know God, we fear him, God forgive us, we love him, and we go to him in reverence. But it's not a fear that stops us. And when we acknowledge the love of God, there is no fear in death. There is no fear of punishment. One of my teachers at Bible College in Peru, he was a chaplain in the U.S., and he worked with people that was just before they passed away. And he told us something interesting about the people that was just before that people that were dying. The people that fight the most before they die, the people that didn't want to die, that were holding life, and have a terrible moment passing away, were the ones that were uncertain about the future, or because they have guilt on their life, something unresolved in their past. They didn't know where they were going, and they hold life. Because we have been made in the image of God. Inside of us, we know that there is a God. And we know if we have been covered by the blood of Jesus, that we are going one to be in front of that God, have to talk for everything we have done. And there is fear on death. But if we know that we have been covered by the love of God, there is no fear of the punishment of God. Therefore, there is no fear in death. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever doesn't love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. And he has given us this command or law: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. We love God because he first loved us. Christ in us and we in Christ lead us to love one another. We love God because he first loved us. It is not that just God loved us because he saw something good in us. He loved us when nobody else wanted to love us. He loved us although he knew us. Okay, perhaps you are married or single and your wife really loved you. Really loved you. I know that. Or if you are single like me, perhaps your mom really loves you. But let me ask you a question. If I were able to put in a DVD everything that you have think thought, sorry, everything that you have thought, everything that you have done, even the secret things that nobody else knows, I'm sure that no one of us, beginning by me, will be able to stand in this place. We will be so ashamed of the things that we have done. We will be so ashamed of the things that we have thought that we will run away from this building. And that kind of knowledge is the knowledge that God has of us. He knows completely. And he knew everything that we have done. And although he knew that, he loved us first and was willing to die for us. He loved us first, then we love him. It is said that we fear to love when we are not sure that that love will be responded in a positive way. I don't know, probably you remember the first time when you date someone. I do. And is this kind of fear, like you are writing, but I'm going to put that on my own experience, you are going to send a message, writing a Facebook message, and you are not sure how much you should say. And I will not say names because this is going to appear on the internet. So you are not sure how much you should say and how much you should keep because you are not sure if she or he feels the same. And you are unsure because you are thinking, perhaps she doesn't like me, so I will not say too much. And is this fear of love not being corresponded by the person you love that produces fear in us? Is this uncertainty of if I love him or her and if he doesn't love me, I will suffer? Is this uncertainty about love that creates doubt in our hearts? But with God, it's completely different because God has shown his love fierce, and he has shown complete love for us. Therefore, there is no doubt anymore in us, and we can go to him knowing that he loves us completely. We love because he first loves us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar, is a hypocrite. The love of God is not in him or her. Whoever doesn't love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they haven't seen. This is obvious. What is easier, to love those who see or the one who you haven't seen? Obviously, if you don't love God, you will not love your sister. And we explain and we talk about this in the morning, how being in the image of God and how being born of God produce love towards other person. Because the main characteristic of God is love. If we have been born of God, we will share that main characteristic of love, which is the main characteristic of God. But if we haven't been born of God, we will not have that main characteristic, which is love. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So back to Les Miserables. Allowing Christ living in us lead us to confess Jesus. Allowing Christ living us lead us to love one another. Christ in us and the love of God in us take away our fear of punishment. John Piper, in his book Don't Waste Your Life, he wrote a really interesting story. Let me read it to you. He's talking about one of the many stories that grip him. He said, for me, as a boy, one of the most gripping illustrations my fear father used was the story of a man converted in an old age. The church has prayed for this man for decades. He was hard and resistant. But this time, for some reason, he showed up when my father was preaching. At the end of the service, during a hymn, to everyone's amazement, he came and took my father's hand. They sat down together on the front pew of the church as the people were dismissed. God opened his heart to the gospel of Christ, and he was saved from his sin and given eternal life. But that didn't stop him from sobbing and saying, as the tears ran down his wrinkled face, and what an impact it made on me to hear my father say this true, to hear my father say this through his own tears. I have wasted. This was the story that gripped me the most than all the stories of young people who died in cars before they were converted. The story of an old man weeping that he has wasted his life. In those early years, God awakened me in me a fear and a passion not to waste my life. The thought of coming my old age and saying through tears, I have wasted, was a fearful and horrible thought for me. Perhaps you are a Christian tonight and you know the love of God, and the Lord is challenging you to confess him publicly in your job. The Lord is leading you to confess his name with your family, and you are saying, I will do that later. Perhaps the Lord is challenging you to start to love, really love, and suffering and sacrificing things for the sake of other people, to love one another. And you are not doing that, waiting. I want to challenge you to start loving one another, to start confessing, and to start allowing Christ living through you tonight, so that one day you may not be like this man, getting to the end of your life saying, I have wasted. I would like to come back 20, 30 years in the past and do something different. But tonight, you still have time. Tonight, you still have the opportunity to live for Christ. Let's pray.